podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You may remember that we talked about the fact that there's this impossible mission that God has given us. And we have chosen as a church to say that we are glorifying God by growing Christ-like people. That is our mission as a church, is to grow people who are like Jesus Christ in their attitudes and their actions. And so that means that we want to see people get saved, because you can't become like Jesus Christ unless first you have the life of Jesus Christ within you. And then we want people to walk with Him and to read the Word and to pray and to have fellowship with other believers, because you cannot grow to be like Jesus unless you're nurtured within the church atmosphere, within the body of Christ. But we talked about the fact that, you know, becoming like Jesus Christ in our actions and our attitudes sure does seem like an impossible mission. And the truth of the matter is, on your own, it is impossible to be like Jesus Christ. Entirely impossible. But God never expected us or asked us to do this on our own. We're not asked to be like Jesus in our own strength, but to fully rely on Him every single step of our journey as Christians. So we talked about the fact that the first thing we need to do if we're going to ever be like Jesus Christ is to quit. It's to quit. We saw in Scripture many examples of people who saw the glory of God and they just said, I give up. Woe is me. It's over. I cannot do this. Praise God that we recognize that we are sinners and that we have a holy, perfect God and that we can never be like Him. And so the first thing we have to do is just quit and repent and humble ourselves before Him and declare our weakness and His strength. But then we also talked about the fact that it's not enough just to quit. We have to then come to the cross, because it is there at the cross of Jesus Christ where our sins are nailed there with Him, and they are removed from us. And so Scripture tells us that we are crucified with Christ. And then it's not enough for us to just die there on the cross with Jesus and be crucified. We're also buried with Him, and then Scripture says we are raised again to walk with Him as new creatures. We need to embrace the truth that we are crucified and risen people of God, that we are new creations, and that we are finished with sin. But we also need to learn day by day to become, in our experience, what we already are in God's eyes. So God looks upon us and He sees the record of Jesus Christ. He sees that we are crucified and risen. He sees us seated with Him in glory, that we are Christ's people, that we are His body in this world. And He looks upon us and He sees the perfection of His Son, Jesus. But we look at ourselves and we see our sin and our weakness and our failures and our habits and the fact that we're not like Jesus Christ at all. And so one of our greatest challenges as believers in Jesus Christ is simply to embrace what is already true of us in the eyes of God, and to experience becoming like Jesus Christ. So let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to finish up this series of sermons by looking at verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And what we're going to see in this passage is that as we attempt to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, if that is truly our mission as believers in Him, to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, we need to be aware, first of all, that the struggle is real. The struggle is real. The struggle is real because there is a very real enemy, right? Verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that we need to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Scripture calls God's enemy the devil. And the devil has schemes. He has plans. He has purposes. The word devil means slanderer, and that particular word is found 35 times in Scripture to describe the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. And although you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, the devil continuously works to undermine the truth about you. He is a slanderer. He is a liar. He tries to convince you that you are not forgiven. He tries to convince you that you are not good enough. He tries to convince you that you will never be the person that God designed you to be. Just get used to these old habits and falling into temptation and the sins of the unsaved life, because you will never succeed at becoming a mature believer and becoming like Jesus Christ. And that is the message that Satan speaks into our hearts and our lives day after day after day to try to defeat us as God's people. Scripture also calls God's enemy Satan. And that word is used 52 times in Scripture. It means adversary. Adversary. Satan is a very real person who actively seeks to destroy and tear down any progress that God is making in your life and in the life of the church. Satan would love to consume you with petty little things that don't matter in the end. He'd like to get you involved in these little difficulties in life to the point where you don't see the big picture anymore. You don't see what God's doing. He wants to get us to turn inward as human beings and as churches and to become selfish and to get all hot and bothered by little details that just aren't really all that important. And I see Christians arguing all the time over political nonsense on social media. It's become like the Christian's hobby is to go on social media and become bothered by political nonsense. And I imagine that that sort of activity just breaks God's heart to see that. But Satan rejoices. He loves it. If he can break Christians into little groups arguing with one another over things, he wins the battle. Even if Satan will never win the war in the end, he wants to win the battle. And when he can break the church into little factions, Republican and Democrat and socialist and liberal and conservative and independent and whatever other labels you might come up with, whatever other political divides the world and Satan himself have come up with, Satan smiles. If he can get us to be arguing over these little things that don't matter, if he can consume our thoughts and our minds with Washington 24/7 to where we can't get our mind away from the television set and the news networks and all of the websites, and we just can't stop thinking about it and we're consumed with it. If Satan can get us to the point where that's the only thing that matters in our lives, he wins. Because as we argue over the daily news, whether it's real news or fake news, we lose sight of the mission of God. And nobody gets rescued from eternal hell when we represent ourselves by political parties. Only when we represent ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ does anything eternal happen. That's just one example, politics, right? It's a big example, but it's one example. Look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul was dealing with something in the church at Corinth. He says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." Now listen up. "In order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." We're not unaware of his schemes. You see what Paul's teaching here? He's saying that when we refuse to forgive others, Satan is outwitting us. He's winning the game when we refuse to forgive others. One of his schemes is to create bitterness and division in our hearts against one another and to divide us, to tear us apart, to keep us from becoming like Jesus Christ and unified in our mission and in our walk, to keep us from reaching out to others with the truth of the gospel because we're so busy fighting with our brothers and sisters. Look, I've known actual brothers in one of the churches where I served. Brothers in the flesh. They were literal brothers who could not talk to each other anymore. And they came to church every Sunday and sat in different sections of the church, and everybody knew what was going on. You want to talk about a distraction? You want to talk about a difficult place to worship? Very hard to do that there. How are you supposed to worship God in an atmosphere like that? How do we do the work of the Lord with bitterness and resentment and envy in our hearts? You can't do that. That is the adversary at work. So here in Ephesians 6, we see that the devil has schemes. Schemes. And you can look in your own life and in your own heart to determine what schemes he is actively using right now against you. But we also see that evil is strong in this passage of Scripture. Evil is strong. You see, the temptations and the struggles and the habits that we face here in our lives are rooted in something much deeper than meets the eyes, this passage teaches us. Think about Jesus for a moment, right? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness fighting Satan. Satan was approaching him with all sorts of temptation. He fought this battle against Satan there in the wilderness. And at the end of his ministry, just before he went to the cross, that Jesus fought another battle with Satan, and he faced it alone. His followers fell asleep as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat drops of blood from what he was about to face at the cross. Evil is strong if it can attack our Savior in that way. Now just look around you. I mean, this week I read about a number of situations in the news that just shocked me. They took my breath away. A mother traded her toddler for a car. Really? Did you see that in the news? A mother traded her child, a toddler, for a car. This week I also read about a doctor who was in Charlotte on business on Monday. He's a doctor who works for an organization that disposes of harmful and addictive drugs. And he's just walking down the street in Charlotte. He's on his business trip, and he's shot to death by a stray bullet from an argument that he had nothing to do with at all. And then there were 10 more names that appeared in the paper this week. Lives destroyed by illegal drugs, arrested for possessing and trafficking right here in our own backyard. Right here in our own backyard. Lost people. Addicted, broken, hopeless, and spreading like a cancer right in our own backyard. Evil is strong. It doesn't take a day off. And the church is not immune to these struggles. And these struggles are not random. There's a very real enemy at work. And our passage teaches us that the forces are lined up against us. Right, the devil has schemes, evil is strong, and the forces are lined up against us. So look at verse 12 with me here of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm not going to try and theologically parse this and take it apart today and tell you who all of these different groups are, because much smarter minds than me have argued about this for years and years. And there's no reason to argue about that. All I need you to know is what we are up against. What we are up against is that the enemy himself, is evil. He is organized, and he is powerful. He's evil, organized, and powerful. And this passage of Scripture teaches us that. That this is much bigger than we are. So we can't stand in our own strength against this enemy. And that's why the struggle is real. So if this is what we are up against, maybe the mission of growing Christ-like people is really impossible. Maybe we should just give up as a church, right? Because it's easy to feel defeated when evil is stacked up against you. Right? I was telling April today, the secretary, I just said to her, look, I'm just going to turn all the notifications off on my phone that have anything to do with news because I'm sick of hearing it. Right? Every time my phone buzzes, I take a look at it and it's something else horrible, despicable, ridiculous that has taken place. And it after a while, you become desensitized to it. I didn't turn it off because I think it's important for us to realize just what is happening in our culture and just how evil is taking effect right here in our own backyard. It's easy to feel defeated. But the truth of the matter is, right here in the Bible, in black and white, the struggle is real, but victory is sure. Victory is sure. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 10, says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters,'" that's Satan, the devil, "'who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" If that doesn't sound familiar to you, it should, because the choir just sang that. "By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we will overcome." The end of the book tells us that we win. Right? God's people win. By the power of Christ, we win. Victory is sure. So just reminding you of a few things that we've talked about through the midst of this conversation we've been having on Sunday mornings. One is, His crucifixion is your crucifixion. His crucifixion is your crucifixion. Also, we said, His resurrection is your resurrection. Right? Jesus died, and you died with Him as a believer in Him. He rose again, and you rose again with Him as a believer in Him. Right? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." But also, we talked about on Wednesday night the fact that not only is His crucifixion your crucifixion, His resurrection is your resurrection, but His ascension is your ascension. Right? When Jesus went to be with God the Father in heaven, spiritually speaking, you went to be with God the Father in heaven as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So recognize the truth of Scripture that Jesus died on the cross and you as a believer in Him died with Him. Jesus rose from the dead and as a believer in Him, you rose with Him. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and as a Christian, you are seated there with Him in heaven because you are in Christ. But this morning, I want you to be aware also that His victory is your victory. Never forget that. If you are in Christ, the victory that He already won is your victory as a Christian. There's no reason to walk around defeated. There's no reason to be shook up by the little things that happen in life. There's no reason to read the headlines and see what's happening in Washington and be in despair. The victory of Jesus Christ over Satan, the devil, and all evil is your victory. The victory of Jesus over all of those forces of darkness is your victory. You stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. A few verses to share with you. John chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world." This is as Jesus was going to the cross. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Was Jesus saying as He went to the cross? "Now is the time, as I go to this cross and as I am risen from the dead, for the prince of this world to be driven out." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity." Jesus became one of us, "so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Jesus, by the cross, has won the victory over the devil. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." So do you get the point? Scripture teaches us that the victory of Jesus Christ over evil and over the devil and over the forces of darkness is your victory as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, with these truths in mind, what does our passage say to us this morning? What is our responsibility in the face of the enemy, in the face of all of these forces that are stacked up against us? In a word that appears at least three times in this passage, stand. Stand. That's what it says. We are to stand. Put on the armor of God and take a stand. So the struggle is real, but the victory is sure. So buckle up and take your stand. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to go through all of the pieces of the armor, the spiritual armor of God. That would be good for another sermon. Maybe we'll handle some of that Wednesday night if you show up. We'll talk about that. But right now, I just want you to recognize that Scripture tells us in verse 11 to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And verse 13 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." What's the first word of verse 14? Stand firm then. And it talks about us taking on the armor of God against the forces of the enemy. Taking on truth and righteousness and the message of the gospel and our faith and our salvation and God's word and prayer. The tools of the trade. To buckle those things to us and to take a stand against the forces of the enemy. We must stand against the enemy, but not in our own strength, but in the power of God and in the armor that He supplies. So I want to encourage you this week, as you see the forces of evil stacked up against you, stacked up against the church, stacked up in our world, as you see everything that's taking place, and as we are tempted to feel despair, sadness, to give up, maybe not to walk with Christ in the way that we should because we're so concerned about all the evil in this world, Scripture tells us to stand. Stand your ground. Stand on the truth of the gospel. Stand on the promises of God. Stand in the truth about who you are. Crucified, risen, exalted and victorious, just like Jesus. Stand firm in Christ and stand in the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together today, Lord, we recognize that our lives are filled with struggles. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who has won the victory. So I would pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to stand in that victory that's already been won. Father, that you would give us the strength to take on the armor of God, to stand in truth and righteousness in the gospel and the word and in prayer, to take all of these tools and to use them to stand up against the enemy of the evil one. Because we know, O Lord, that you are our God and you have won the victory. So help us, Lord. As we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.